First, just a couple of important announcements. I received a notification from the bishop's office because of this flu season has gotten very serious, and I'm speaking of just the regular flu right now, but with the other flu perhaps on the horizon. So the office this year has asked us to suspend a couple of things at Mass that are optional to begin with, so it's okay. First is the giving of the sign of peace. That is where we turn and usually shake hands or kiss and hug and things like that. You can see how that might spread a few things. So what will happen is I will give the peace of the Lord be with you always. We'll respond in with your spirit, and then we'll go into singing the Lamb of God. Also, for the same reason, there will be no distribution of the precious blood, the chalices. And these are just measures until we are told otherwise. I do not intend to stop them, I promise. And so as soon as we're able to bring them back, I will. And also, it's always good for us to remember that we receive the fullness of the grace of Jesus Christ in his body, blood, soul, and divinity, even from the tiniest piece of a consecrated host. Jesus is not divided. And some of you will remember for hundreds, literally hundreds and hundreds of years, we only received the host, and the church churned out lots of saints during that time. So you can still be a saint, I promise. One other announcement I also received from the bishop's office late last night was a notification about someone to pray for. Many of you remember from his time here as parochial vicar, Father Marcin Cejuta. Father Marcin is the pastor up at the Newman Center in University of South Carolina. And he has fallen very ill, so I don't have any other details except that he is not able to receive visitors. But if we would please pray for him and his recovery. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. So into the desert of Lent we go, yet again, that special time of conversion and penance and hopefully honesty with ourselves. In Genesis, we see the human race created, pure and innocent, made in the image and likeness of God. It's interesting because our readings today begin in a garden called paradise, but they will end in a desert. But there we were, created in total friendship with God. And God had given them free rein. They had access to everything except one thing, one tiny exception, symbolized by a fruit that we would not grasp from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, nor even touch it, lest we bring death. Now, don't think of biological death here, the simple ceasing of your heartbeat, your pulse. Think in terms of what Jesus says about the opposite, life. Remember how he speaks, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. So this is the opposite of that eternal life, is this death. The opposite of eternal perfect happiness is what we lost. Now, the devil, who does exist, by the way, and if you don't think so, he's already got you working for him. So the devil always contradicts God with lies, and tells the woman, you certainly will not die. So notice the point of the devil and his biggest trick is division. He first is dividing us from God, and then throughout millennia, dividing us from each other. No, God knows well that at the moment you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like gods who know what is good and what is evil. In other words, you won't have to ask him anymore. You will know for yourself. You can be the individual. You can be independent from God. I think that's just as tempting for us today as it was for Adam and Eve. The first part of the temptation is one of disbelief in the word of God, that what God had told them was not really true, that he was holding back from them. The second part is a pride. you will be like God. He's just trying to keep something from you. These first two phases of temptation then open the way to the final part, the actual sin, that original sin, which is a disobedience to God. And it is precisely this sin, disobeying God. Every sin can be summed up in this. It's boiled down to a choice of me over God, myself, my plans, my will, over the will of the one who made me. We sinned because we did not resist the vain illusion of being above or on par with God. But God knows that deception was involved, and so he, just a few verses after this, promised a Savior, which he did send himself to free us from sin and the consequences of sin, which is why we heard in St. Paul that we weren't left in the fall of Genesis. We had the redemption St. Paul spoke about. For just as through the disobedience of one man, Adam, the many were made sinners, so through the obedience of the one, Christ, the many will be made righteous. I once worked with a sister, Sister Deanna, down in Charleston. She had a wonderfully dry wit, wonderful sense of humor. And her line of work brought her into contact with people who suffered a lot from consequences of their sins, usually their own sins. And she said that, you know, Father, when I die, I'm going to go up to heaven, and I am going to find Eve, and I'm going to ask her, was it worth it? By the sin of Adam and Eve, and for all our sins, we would be condemned, and justly so. But by the obedience of Christ, we can all become saints. And this is the point, isn't it? Because there are only saints in heaven. I mentioned this on Ash Wednesday. In order to get into heaven, we have to be a saint. We have to become a saint. Thank God for purgatory, right? But we can't do it without that. We can't shoot lower than becoming holy, righteous. Can we not see that our major sin today is still the same as the first one? And if you can't see it, your computer is broken, or you don't get any newspapers delivered to your house. We continue to try to grasp the fruit of that tree, not the tree of life. For some reason, we're not trying to grab that. We keep trying to grab the tree, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I will decide. No more that God is the one who will distinguish for me what is good and what is evil and let me know through revelation and his church. No, we will decide what is right and wrong. The individual triumphs. I will decide, not God. And to help us get around it in our minds, because he did make us and we know it's not right, we will call the things we don't want to do rules, because we hate rules and we always think the Catholic Church is full of rules. Friends, the Catholic Church is not full of rules. That's what we call them in order to ease our conscience when we try to go our own way. The church was established divinely by Jesus himself in order to show us the right path, his path, to be a light in the darkness and to be a vehicle for forgiveness and compassion when we go astray, to show us the way home. That's what confession is. But the evil one continues to present temptation as something appetizing, seemingly good. He never presents it for what it really is. This is our temptation, trying to be like God's, in a word, trying to be in control. We want to be in control. We want to call the shots. The fundamental choice was to live for God, dependent upon him, obedient to his will, either that or to say no to God. And like Adam and Eve, we're tempted to put ourselves in God's place. And then when we mess up, we try to cover it all up with fig leaves. And it just doesn't work. God sees straight through it. And so consequently, isn't it true that as a people, humanity, we resent every limit on our freedom, and we don't want to be held responsible for the consequences of the choices we make in freedom? And therein herein lies the real problem. What we are seeking is freedom without consequences. Friends, that does not exist. A mature understanding understands that. Jesus shows us in the gospel, though, how to act in the face of temptation. He's got to stay with God. The devil tempts him first with power. Make these stones become bread. After all, he fooled the first one with food. He thought he could do the next one with food, too. And then with glory, throw yourself off of the parapet and the angels will come and catch you and everybody will see it. And finally, wealth and greed. I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth if you will only worship me. But that's not what the Messiah came to do. That's not how he came to save us. He was sent to save us, but not through power and glory and wealth, but through humility and poverty, in obedience to the Father's will, and in suffering. And so Jesus does not depart even a millimeter from the path that God the Father has pointed out. The victory that the devil had obtained in the Garden of Paradise is now reversed in the desert with total defeat. And so must our attitude be toward temptations that come to us all the time. Defeat evil with the same grace that Jesus Christ freely offers us, most especially through the sacraments, and most powerfully, the one you are sitting through right now, the greatest prayer we can offer God, if only we can peer through the veil with the eyes of faith. So as you set out this Lent, ask yourself, what is my greatest temptation? Just pick one. What is my greatest temptation? Scripture reminds us that we will never be tempted above our abilities, and God is not a liar. We have all the necessary grace at our disposal to overcome it. And if we fail, how great it is to be able to repent and confess our sins in the sacrament of confession. What more could we possibly ask for? It's like a game that we could never lose. Because always, no matter how serious the fault is, God our Father is always willing to forgive us and welcome us back as his children. And God is ready to give you strength now and courage to resist every temptation that comes your way, to fight the good fight of faith. The question is, do you really want him to give it to you? This is where the honesty comes in. Do we have the requisite humility to stop trying to call the shots with God? The humility to depend on him? The humility to let God lead? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us stand.